Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada Ki. Although I took birth as a Shudra from the womb of a maidservant, I engaged in the service of Vaishnavas, who were well versed in the Vedic knowledge. Consequently, in this life, I got the opportunity to take birth as the son of Lord Brahma. So please repeat. Although I took birth as a Shudra from the womb of a maidservant, I engaged in the service of Vaishnavas, who were well versed in Vedic knowledge. Consequently, in this life, I got the opportunity to take birth as the son of Lord Brahma. The Supreme Personality of Godhead says in Bhagavad Gita 9:32, Mami partha vyapashritya yepi shiu papya yoniya striyo vaishyas tatha shudras tepi yanti param gatim. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, vaishyas, as well as shudras, can approach the supreme destination. It doesn't matter whether a person is born as a shudra, a woman, or a vaishya. If he associates with devotees repeatedly or always, sadhu sangena, he can be elevated to the highest perfection. Narad Muni is explaining that in relation to his own life, the Sankirtan movement is important, for regardless of whether one is a Shudra, Vaishya, Malecha, Yavana, or whatever, if one associates with a pure devotee, follows his instructions, and serves the pure devotee, his life is successful. This is bhakti. Anukulyena Krishnanu. Bhakti consists of serving Krishna and his devotees very favorably. Anya bhilashita shunyam. If one has no desire other than to serve Krishna and his devotee, then his life is successful. This is explained by Narad Muni through this practical example from his own life. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatham Vitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakham Vitamscha. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyavacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So I'd like to ask for the blessings of the assembled Vaishnavas to be able to speak a few words. on this very wonderful and instructive pastime of Srila Narad Muni. So in the 15th chapter of the 7th canto, but this verse in particular takes us back a few cantos. It takes us back to the first canto and the pastime of Narad Muni and how he instructed his disciple Vyasadev. Does anyone remember which chapter of the first canto this is from? It's the 5th chapter. So in the 5th chapter, Vyasadev is a little dissatisfied. Vyas means to split. And Vyas has been, he's a partial incarnation of the Lord, and his duty was to split the Vedas from one into four. And in that way, make them more accessible to the populace of Kali Yuga. The people of Kali Yuga were predicted, it's described in chapter 1 of the first canto, it's described that the people of Kali Yuga would be of short age, but not only that, they'd have little intelligence. They'd be very disturbed and very unfortunate in spiritual matters. And therefore, the sages of Naimisharani actually came together. And they had six main questions which they asked their guru, Shuta Goswami. And those questions were based around the fact that the people of Kali Yuga were very unqualified and would not be able to access the Vedic knowledge in the form that it was in. And therefore, they were asking Shuta Goswami to summarize, to give the essence of Vedic knowledge. And so we see that in chapters 1 to 3, the questions were asked by Shuta Goswami. And in chapters 4 to 6, in many ways, the essence of the knowledge is given. And so Narad Muni instructs Vyasadev to really describe this essence. He says that if the writer is dissatisfied, then how will the reader be satisfied from reading this literature? Narad Muni tells Vyasadev that he has to write about Krishna, about pure devotional service unto Krishna, about that religion which is devoid of dharma, artha, kama, moksha, because until then all he had written about was centered around dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Because this religion of serving Krishna is described, Save pumsam paro dharma yato bhakti radokshaje ahaitukiya pratihata yayatma suprasiddhyati. Now this religion is the paro dharma, the topmost, the supreme religion, because it is absolutely 100% pure, as Srila Prabhupada is describing in the purport. It's anya bilashita shunyam jnana karmadi anavritam. There is no element of jnana, of karma, or any tinge of material desire. Rather, it is absolutely pure. And so this religion, which is unmotivated and uninterrupted, really brings true satisfaction to the self. And if Vyasadev is to describe this form of religion, then he will be satisfied. And if the reader will then read about this pure form of religion, and more so practice this pure form of religion, then the reader will be absolutely satisfied. Yayatma suprasiddhyati. And so Narad Muni goes on to say that this form of religion, if one practices it, you have to depict Vyasadev, that if one practices this form of religion, then it's so powerful, so potent, that it can bring a low-born person and it can elevate them to perfection. And so in this context, Narad Muni gives his own example. He describes his previous life, a life in which he was the son of a maidservant, a lowly son of a maidservant, very poor, and his duty was to simply help his mother to serve. She was a Shudrani, so her duty was to serve, and Narad Muni, a five-year-old boy, would simply help her to serve. However, he was very fortunate, because within this, he had the opportunity to serve the Bhaktivedantas. And this again is described by Srila Prabhupada in the purport. The Bhaktivedantas is described in 15.15 of the Bhagavad Gita, Vedescha sarvairaham eva vedyo, vedantakrit vedavit eva chaham. These Bhaktivedantas knew the essence of the Vedas, and the essence of the Vedas is simply Krishna. And so within this atmosphere, surcharged with devotion, wherever there are devotees, Vaishnavas, they discuss Krishna Katha, and the whole environment, the mood, becomes surcharged with pure devotional service. In this way, Narad Muni heard and associated with purity, with the unalloyed message from unalloyed devotees. And by serving them, he gained their blessings. And by gaining their blessings, he became, from the lowly son of a maidservant, he became the son of Lord Brahma, from zero to hero. So this is the journey of Narad Muni. And it's a very powerful journey. Some have described it as the journey from total imperfection to total perfection. And Narad Muni is also a Mahajan. And the Mahabharata informs us, Mahajano yena gatasa panta, we should follow in the footsteps of the Mahajans. Of course, we shouldn't imitate, but we should follow in the footsteps of the Mahajans, of the great souls. And so Narad Muni's journey, his story, is a very interesting one for us sadhakas, because it depicts how we can gain many lessons as to how we can also make a similar journey. If one is to go on a journey, if I was to say that I'm going on a journey this morning, I'm going, take care, bye-bye, what would be the first question that one would ask? Where are you going? Absolutely. So this question of where is very important. We have to know the goal. We have to know where we want to go, and therefore to learn about the spiritual world, about Krishna, his name, his form, his activities and his pastimes is very important. However, unfortunately, in this world today, the general populace do not know where they're going. They do not know what is for their own good. Nāte vidhu svarta gatim hi Vishnu. They do not know that their supreme destination is actually Vishnu, is actually Krishna. So as is described in the first chapters of the Bhagavatam, the world is in a very terrible state, is in a very sorry situation. And so the second question, what is the second question? If I was to say that I'm going on a journey, what would be the second question?
Why?
Okay, good. How long for? Where are you going? Do you have any money to go? Another question may be, where are you at the moment? At least in a spiritual sense, where are you at the moment? Because in order to understand where to go, we need to know where we're at the moment, and therefore what spiritual tools we can use now in order to move forward in our spiritual lives. And therefore we have the nine stages from Shuddha to Prema. We have to know where we are within those nine stages. We have to have a life of introspection where we're really observing, what are my anartas, where am I at, what am I fighting against, and therefore how I can move forward. So Krishna consciousness is very much a journey. A journey which takes us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from selfishness to selflessness, from very much an external consciousness, which is very much based on our surroundings, our looks, etc., to a very much internal consciousness. A journey which takes us from the Ishwara Bhav, the idea of Ishwaraham Maham Bhogi Siddhoham Balwan Sukhi, to an idea of being the servant of the servant, Gopi Bharto Pada Kamalyor. And so this is a journey that we all have to engage in. When we begin in Krishna consciousness, then we may be under the impression that it's actually a very easy journey. Many people may tell us, simply chant and be happy. However, when we actually engage in the process of Krishna consciousness with any seriousness, then we slowly begin to realize that maybe we've been tricked. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said once that he's tricked everyone into becoming Krishna conscious, into joining the Hare Krishna movement. But once you've joined, it's like the mafia, you can't leave. But at the same time, staying isn't an easy thing. It can be a very difficult process. So a grihastha will think that his wife will be telepathic won't be able to see whatever he wants and needs and cater for them. He'll think that his son or daughter will be very cute and will never cry. And he thinks that notes will fall from the sky somehow. But it isn't that simple. And a brahmachari will think that he'll be free to hear and chant all day. that his authorities will adhere to his every whim. And that his dhotis and kamchas will never go missing in the drying room. But of course, it's never really that simple. Life, the reality, is often very different to what we want or expect it to be. I was in Delhi once, in the Delhi temple, and there was a huge poster, and it said, "Read the Bhagavad Gita for attention-free life." Read the Bhagavad Gita for attention-free life. And of course, on one level, this is true. Because if we're to study the Bhagavad Gita carefully, then there are many lessons that we can learn, many tips that we can utilize in our lives, which can help us on a practical level to become very stress-free. For example, mantra meditation. And this is something that we promote very often when we're talking about the Bhagavad Gita. However, in some ways, I was talking to someone, and we were discussing how, in some ways, our life can become more filled with tension when we come to Krishna consciousness. Devotees can sometimes have a life which seems more miserable and much tougher than the life of an average non-devotee. And one insight that we were discussing was that actually sometimes what may happen and what is described in our shastras is that our karma is brought forward. So karma which we have to suffer and which is allotted to us to suffer maybe in future lives is brought forward, and therefore we have to suffer that karma in this life. Of course, the process of devotional service burns our karma. But any karma that we may be due to suffer in the future may be brought forward in this life so that we can get rid of it and go back to Godhead in this life. Of course, that's the desire and the aim that Prabhupada has set us. So the idea that life is simple, life is easy, and spiritual life will be all fun and rosy is a bit of a lollipop land, if you like. It's an immature concept of spiritual life. And indeed, this isn't the concept in Vrindavan. Because in Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan are very much focused on serving Krishna. And they are prepared to undergo any austerity, any difficulty, in order to serve Krishna and to please Krishna. Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj, the gopis, the gopas, they will undergo any austerity in order to please Krishna. There's a famous story of Krishna having a stomachache. And his stomachache, he said there's one cure for the stomachache. And that was that he needed and wanted the dust of the residents of Vrindavan on his head. Sorry? Okay, it was a headache. Okay, so it was a headache. And the cure for the headache was that he needed the dust of the residents of Vrindavan on his head. And so they went around and they were trying to ask everyone, "We need the dust from your feet." And they asked, "What is it for?" And they said that Krishna needs it on his head to cure his headache. And everyone said, "No, no, no. How can I do this? Krishna's the beloved of Vrindavan. Some even conceived him to be the supreme personality of Godhead." Of course, generally the residents of Vrindavan don't have that concept. But they said, "How can we put the dust from our feet onto the head of Krishna? That is impossible." And so everyone in Vrindavan refused until they came to the gopis. And when they heard that their Krishna had a headache, they were just delirious. They couldn't believe that Krishna had a headache, and they would do anything it took to cure that headache. Everyone else was worried that they'd have to go to hell, they'd have to go to the material world, if they put their feet, the dust from their feet on Krishna's head. But the gopis, they suddenly began to brush their feet and collect the dust, and they gave all the dust they could, just so that Krishna could have his headache cured. And they did not care. They didn't care where they had to go, what they'd have to suffer. They simply cared for Krishna's welfare, for Krishna's benefit. So this is the mood of Vrindavan. Of course, there is suffering and difficulty everywhere. But of course, in Vrindavan, in the spiritual world, that suffering takes a very different mood and a different purpose. So, life, there is still hope, though. It isn't all doom and gloom. It isn't all about suffering. Because we see that in the life of Narad Muni, he does have a bit of a roller coaster journey if you look at his life. So at the moment we're talking about his previous life to being Narad Muni. He was the son of a maidservant. But recently in the Bhagavatam classes, we've been talking in the 15th chapter about the life previous to that. And of course we know that he was a Gandharva of the name Upabarahana. And the story has been described in previous classes. So for those of you who are regulars, I won't go into the details. But of course, he was a very popular person, a very handsome individual, and he was always surrounded by ladies. And entering into a Sankirtan festival, which was there to glorify the Lord, to glorify Krishna, he began to sing what Prabhupada describes as cinema songs, or the equivalent of cinema songs, Bollywood songs or Hollywood, whatever you like, pop songs. But it was absolutely the wrong context. And therefore he was cursed. So he went from hero to zero. He became from a Gandharva, someone who was a beautiful singer, so popular, so handsome, had everything, to the son of a maidservant. He was cursed. And then he went from the son of the maidservant to Narad Muni. And sometimes we can feel our life also takes such roller coasters. But the ending was all positive, was all good. But I want to focus on this curse. The curse from the Prajapatis, from those who are worshipping the Lord in the Sankirtan festival. Their curse was very pointed. They cursed Narad Muni because he was misusing his opulences. Of course, we understand that every opulence that we have is a gift from the Lord and is actually a fragment of the Lord's own opulence. But he became very proud of his opulences. He didn't understand, he didn't remember that all his opulences were actually given by the Lord. And rather, he began to feel very much like he was the controller, he was the owner, and he was the enjoyer. And so when he came into the environment of Hari Kirtan, he decided, or he made the decision, to ignore that, and to rather flaunt himself and flaunt his opulences and consider them to be his own. Rather, these opulences have to be used in the service of the Lord. If he would have sung for the pleasure of the Lord using his wonderful Gandharva voice, that would have been appropriate. So this curse was there because essentially he was misusing his opulences, and therefore we can learn that in our own lives we have to see what opulences do we have and how we can engage them in the service of the Lord. But actually, this was a blessing in disguise. This curse was a blessing in disguise. And that can be seen from analyzing his later life. Once there was an old man, and he had a beautiful white horse. Absolutely stunning. And anyone that saw that horse, even if they didn't like horses, their eyes would just be fixated on horses, on that one horse. The king of the land so wanted that horse. And he offered this old man huge riches in exchange for this horse. But this old man said that this horse is like a person to me. He's like my best friend. How can I give up this horse? So he refused to give this horse to anyone. And all of the villagers, they mocked this man. They thought he was a fool to give up these offers. And then suddenly one day, the horse went missing. It left its stable, bolted and went. And when everyone saw that this horse had gone missing, the old man didn't seem to be very disturbed. But all the villagers began to say, "You fool, this horse has gone now. You could have got so much riches for this horse. You could have lived a comfortable life for the rest of your days. But this horse had now gone missing and you're left to your occupation of just cutting wood. You're an old man and you've been cutting wood all your life and that's all you can do." But the old man wasn't perturbed. He said, "How do you know that this is bad? At the end of the day, we know very little of what's good and what's bad. Who knows? All we know is what's happening now. but who knows what will happen in the future. 15 days later, the horse returned. But the horse didn't return alone. It brought along with it 12 wild horses. And so now the man didn't just have one beautiful white horse, but he had 12 additional horses. And so he engaged his son in taming these horses, in training them, in breaking them. So in order to train it, you have to break the wild horses, and then you can train them in the way you like. And so the villagers began to observe that, actually, hold on, you were right. You said that it wasn't necessarily bad or good. Only the future could tell us whether it was good or bad. And so the villagers agreed that, actually, yes, you were right. The horse disappeared, but it brought back with it many new horses. So now you're much richer. So the man engaged his son, the old man engaged his son in taming these horses. Shishirada Gokulanandaki. So the man engaged his son in taming these horses, and the horses slowly began to be tamed, but then one day the son fell off one of the horses and he broke both of his legs. And so this was a tragedy for the villagers. They felt so sorry for this man, but again they began criticizing him, saying, "You're such a fool. You should have sold these horses in the first place. This is such a waste of time. You could have been so rich by now, but instead you engaged your son, and now look, your son has broken both of his legs. What tragedy. What a terrible situation. Now your son has broken his legs, and this was your only son. What will you now do? Who will serve you?" And so that man now was left with all these horses, but he couldn't do anything to tame them because his son, his only son, who used to serve him, didn't have legs. And so the man was still unperturbed. He said, "Who knows what will happen in the future?" And he stuck to that that line. He said, "I'm content with what I know, but I'm not perturbed with what I don't know. I'm not perturbed by the future." And so a few months later, what happened was that the land, the country, went to war. And every able-bodied individual was called to war. And so everyone, all of the villagers, had to send their sons to war. And they're all very fearful for the lives of their sons. But this old man's son, because he didn't have legs, had to stay. And therefore he was saved from going to war and almost definite doom. And therefore the villagers came to the old man and they said, "Actually, your son's broken his legs and we thought this situation was very bleak. However, it's not all that bad, because our sons have gone to war and they'll probably have to die." So from this story, we can understand that if you read only one page of a book, you cannot judge the whole book. This old man had one son, and it went through so many ups and downs, and the villagers were very critical of each of his decisions and the life that he was living. But actually, it seemed like there was a turn in events at each stage, and things weren't as bad as everyone expected them to be. So similarly, we see that in the life of Narad Muni, he went from a situation of great material opulence as a Gandharva Upabharana, and then he became the son of a Shudrani, and then he became the son of Lord Brahma and a pure devotee. So this was a very... His life as the son of a maidservant was actually a very humbling situation. He was not just the son of a very simple menial servant, but also he didn't know who his father was. So if anyone asked him, "Who is your father?" and he wouldn't be able to say anything. And so this brought a great deal of humility into his heart. And so we can see and we can understand that humility is a very potent ground upon which to perform devotional service. It's actually a very rare. It's very rare that you'll find someone who's very humble, especially if they have material opulence. So Maharaj Yudhishthira is a very rare example of someone, an individual who had great material opulence. He was the emperor of the world, but at the same time, he was very humble in nature, in mood. Generally speaking, those who have material opulence will not be very humble. And so actually sometimes we find that if a person is penniless, doesn't have much material opulence, he may be more inclined to be humble, and therefore this humility is a very good qualification. And so this kind of humility we see in many situations in scripture. For example, the sons of Maharaj Dasharath, Ram, Bharat, Lakshman and Shatrughan, they were all very humble people. So all four sons were born pretty much at the same time, but Lord Ram was born marginally before his brothers. Just a few seconds, not long at all. However, simply due to this birth, in today's age, an elder brother is very much disregarded and disrespected in many situations. But in this situation, just for a few seconds, Ram was older by a few seconds, but he was given all the respect and honor. So today's society is diametrically opposed. Everyone, whether it's friends or family, is looking to get one up on those around them. But this mood of respect, of subordination, of humility, which was seen in the brothers of Lord Ram, is very exemplary. This kind of humility within itself, within and of itself, isn't very useful. But when it is engaged in service to Krishna, when this humility and this subordination is reposed in Krishna, that's when it's actually very useful for devotional life. Because if we can aim this humility towards Krishna, then that brings about a very favorable culture in which we can practice Krishna consciousness and allows one to advance very seriously in Krishna consciousness. And so that is what we see in this pastime of Narad Muni. We see that he very humbly and meanly served the Bhaktivedantas. He describes that he didn't, in the fifth chapter of the first canto, he describes that he didn't have a chance for any kind of frivolity. He couldn't go and play cricket or football, whatever you're into. He didn't have that chance because he simply had to work to maintain himself and his mother. He was helping her. And so we see that just serving the Bhaktivedantas was so potent and so powerful for him. Satam prasangam mamaviri samvido bhavanti hrit karna rasayana katha. Tajoshunad ashu apavarga vartmani shradaratir bhaktir anukramishyati. That this environment of serving and being with the Satam, the pure devotees of the Lord, is very powerful and is described ashu, very quickly, apavargamani. One can very quickly become elevated to the spiritual platform simply through this service to the pure devotees. And so we have ample access to the mercy. The mercy is described like rain. The rain is constantly falling, but sometimes, somehow, we simply put an umbrella to that mercy. Once, Srila Prabhupada was giving class in Los Angeles, and he gave a very amazing class, and then there was a question and answer session. And a young boy, he was only 10 years old, he was a son of one of Prabhupada's disciples, he put his hand up, and so Prabhupada said, "Yes, what would you like to say?" And Prabhupada, the young boy, he asked Prabhupada a question. He said, "Srila Prabhupada, how come you show so much mercy to Tamal?" So it was very, everyone was kind of laughing, but they were very scared at the same time that he had asked such a possibly impetuous question. A 10-year-old, and he was talking about Tamal. Of course, Tamal was a nice way of calling Tamal Krishna Maharaj at the time. At the time, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was a householder, but he was a very powerful preacher, and he was very well respected, very senior within the community, very well known. And so, for this young boy to ask a question, which was probably on the minds of many of the contemporaries, but no one was willing to say it. So Prabhupada answered. He said that actually, I'm not showing anyone any special mercy. This mercy is free for everyone. But Tamal has taken advantage of this mercy. So this mercy is falling all the time. Somehow we just have to take advantage of it. And so in the form of Srila Prabhupada's books, his lectures, and his disciples, there is so much mercy that we have to gain. We just have to grab hold of it with all sincerity. I was looking once recently at a notice, and it was quite interesting. Soon after Srila Prabhupada gave initiation, his first initiation in ISKCON in November 1966, he said to a few of his closest disciples, he said, okay, tomorrow you're going to get initiated. And then the next day the initiation ceremony happened, the boys and girls made their vows, and that was it, they were initiated. And it was a very, they didn't really know what it was all about. And so later on that day of the initiation, Prabhupada put up a notice in the temple room. And this notice was very interesting. It was very interesting the way Prabhupada did everything. He simply initiated them. He didn't really tell them what it was all about. But this notice reads as follows. It says, all initiated devotees must attend morning and evening classes. Must not be addicted to any kind of intoxicants, including coffee, tea and cigarettes. They are forbidden to have illicit sex connections. Must be strictly vegetarian. Should not extensively mix with non-devotees. Should not eat foodstuff cooked by non-devotees. Should not waste time in idle talks, nor engage himself in frivolous sports. Should always chant and sing the Lord's holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Acharya. So this was Prabhupada's notice for his disciples. So I thought this was very interesting because he initiated his first disciples, Prabhupada, but they didn't really know what the initiation meant. And so I wondered, why did Prabhupada initiate them? And sometimes we explain that this was an emergency situation. Prabhupada wanted people to become very serious and very dedicated to the mission very quickly. But I also thought that, and it's elaborated on in one of the purports, and we'll come to that. But it's quite interesting that essentially Srila Prabhupada saw in these disciples a great sincerity, a great humility, and a great desire to be disciplined. And these are essentially the most important qualifications to accept the mercy. In a purport, which is in relation to this pastime of Narad Muni, and how Narad Muni gained the blessings and the mercy of the Bhaktivedantas, Prabhupada explains, and this is quoting from this purport, so the Vedantavadis initiated the boy even before he became self-controlled and was detached from childish sporting. But before the initiation, he, the boy, became more and more advanced in discipline, which is very essential for one who wishes to make progress in the line. So from this we can understand that one doesn't have to be perfect, and one doesn't even have to be following, from Prabhupada's example, of course, within this context of 1966 November in ISKCON, what Prabhupada seemed to feel was that it doesn't really matter as to whether at the moment his disciples were following all of these rules and regulations, as was described in his letter. But what really mattered was that they were ready to be disciplined. They were ready to follow him. They were ready to do as he said. And this sincerity and this humility was their qualification to take shelter in Krishna consciousness. And so in our own lives, we really have to see and analyze that we have to be ready to be disciplined by our seniors, by our authorities, and ready to follow them. And in this way, we become like clay. We become like clay which is ready to be molded and ready to be grown and nurtured in such a way that can become Krishna conscious ultimately. But these qualities of humility and sincerity and the willingness to be disciplined are very important, as is described by Prabhupada, in order to advance in Krishna consciousness. So there are many lessons that we can learn, not just from this pastime of Narad Muni, but Narad Muni is a personality who we see throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. Somehow he pops up in many, many situations, in many places. And he's very key. He's known as the transcendental preacher. He's the most potent preacher that we see throughout the Bhagavatam. He converts many people to the process of Krishna consciousness and to pure devotional service. So there is much more that we can say on the pastimes of Narad Muni, on the life of Narad Muni, and I'm sure that will come in future classes. But it's 8:30, so I think we should end here, unless there's any burning questions.